Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. Shaar HaBetochen, episode 162, A Working Man. A Working Man. So we're talking about developing Betochen. In our previous episode, we're moving up the ladder of Betochen. We're moving up the ladder, we're talking about the person who understands that not only the things that are beyond the purview of people, but even the things that are within the purview of people, Hashem is the one who makes it happen. He understands this. He understands that ultimately everything is in Hashem's hands. And this is like, you know, he's like a serious betachen player, as they say. But now we're going to be moving up in a much more rarefied way. Now we move into the eighth level. So Rabbeinu Bachaya uses another interesting language. He says, "Ve'im techazak hakarosei be'elikim," and if his recognition of God becomes even stronger. So we're talking about perception. And perception is what you notice. It's not about the objective reality. It's what you come to notice. I'm going to give you a simple example. You know, sometimes you look at these pictures and they say, find the following items. Items like it, you know, little children like to look at it, and they find the radio, find the squirrel, and like you look at it, and then you find all the things. And then after you find all the things, it's so obvious. But until you find all the things, you're looking. It's like, you know, one of those games that children play. And maybe you see sometimes, they say, look at this picture, what do you see? Right? And you look at it one way, say, if you look at this way, you see a horse. You look at it that way, you see an old man. And you look at it, and once you see it both ways, like you can't unsee it. But till you notice it, it's not, nothing new changed, nothing really happened, but your perception changed. And your perception was a perception of reality, but it was a perception you didn't have before. So it's not as if you create God, chas v'shalom. We didn't create this divine reality. Divine reality is a reality. The question is, do we perceive it? In our own subjective perspective, do we get to perceive it? And perceiving these things comes by virtue of training yourself to see these things. There are some people who would never notice certain things because it's just not part of the discipline. It's not where their head is. For example, there are people whose whole life is security. And they walk into a room and they notice all the things that are wrong with the security. And all of the dangerous elements that are found in this room, and other people don't even notice it. If you point that out, people say, oh wow, I didn't think of that. But this person who's trained his whole life is in security. He sees these things automatically. Then you have another person who's an interior decorator. And they took one look at the room and they know how much it costs to design this room. And sometimes they even know if it's fine quality or if it's poor quality. They see it in the moment. Why? Because that's where their mind is. That's what they're used to seeing. And a person does something for an extended period of time and you're involved with it and you engage with it, it becomes second nature. You start seeing these things. You start to perceive these things. And you could point it out to somebody who's not really initiated, and once you point it out, they might notice, and they might come to appreciate it, or maybe not. But you became aware of these things. You have become attuned to these things. Some people are tuned into other people. They know when something's wrong. They pick it up. They have a sensitivity. And some people are totally insensitive. They just don't get it. And some people are to the extreme. You wonder sometimes if there's some kind of spectrum. Like, what kind of narcissist are you? Which part didn't you get? And some people are very, very sensitive. They pick up these little tiny signs and they notice things that other people didn't notice. So all of us have the ability to perceive divinity and godliness. We have the ability to perceive Hashem in our lives. But it doesn't happen by itself. If it would happen by itself, if it would happen naturally, we wouldn't get credit for it. Because anything that happens organically, if it happens without effort, so how could you be given credit for something that you didn't work for? You can only get credit. So all of Yiddishkeit has to be based on the premise that you work to be able to achieve this. Seeing divinity, appreciating divinity, noticing divinity, these are the things we have to work at. So everything that Rabbeinu Bachaya is talking about here comes through effort, comes through toil. It doesn't happen by itself. And when he says, when he talks about techazak hakarosei, and if, as he says, the perception of Hashem becomes stronger, this is not a comment on something that happened by itself. It just happened to become more in tune with it. He worked at it. He toiled. It didn't happen by itself. So if he starts to notice more about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it happens yeser, even more so, because before he said, HaKarose Belekim Oid, before he said there was a greater level of perception, his perception was further enhanced. Now he says it becomes even stronger. Techazak belikim yoser. It becomes even stronger than it was before. So when a person reaches that level of perception and divinity, yoshiv bitchoinoi a love b'chol hasibris. Then he starts to turn his reliance. Bitochen, as we talked about many times in this series, means to be fully reliant. He places his reliance entirely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu because his perception of Hashem is so strong, because he sees the hand of Hashem in everything. So now, Yoshiv, he directs or turns. The word Yoshiv is like almost like to return something, or somebody who turns themselves in a certain direction. You fixate on something. So he fixates and notices more so, b'chol hasibes, in all possibilities. So the Neder B'Kodesh says that when he speaks about this idea of noticing, he says, noticing godliness, Yoshuv b'tchoine elov means El Hashem. So he turns his attention to Hashem and he turns his reliance to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's where he turns his reliance to. B'chol hasibos, in all of the possible causes. And this is the big key element over here. People say, why did A, B, or C happen? What caused this to happen? Said that person caused it to happen, or that circumstance caused it, and there was a number of people who are guilty and responsible, and they are the cause. And this is a big mistake. Nobody is the cause per se. HaKadosh Baruch Hu causes everything to happen. Yes, it could be somebody made bad decisions, and because of the bad decisions, they are going to be held culpable, and they're going to be held responsible for what they did, but it doesn't mean that they are the master of destiny. Ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the master of destiny. I was counseling somebody today who's dealing with a very difficult set of circumstances and a very difficult and draconian person who it seems has control over him. And I said, he does not have control over you. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu has control over you. For his bad behavior, he will answer someday, but he does not have control over you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is arranging your situation that you should be out of one situation and then to the next situation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges that situation. As far as you're concerned, the cause is Almighty God. So you have to notice in every cause, you see the hand of Hashem. Yeah, but that guy chose to punch me in the face. I was going to get assaulted anyway. This is going to happen regardless. The person who threw the punch is going to pay for it. That's Hashem's business. That's between him and God. But as far as Hanizak, the one who received the damages, that was going to come anyway. It was a question of who was going to be the one to sign up for it. And he who signs up will be the one to pay. That's between them and God, not you and God. You have to turn your betochen, you have to return your reliance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'chol hasibos. And here Rabbeinu Bechaya uses very interesting language. He says, b'chol hasibos means hakosha mehem v'hakala, the hard and the soft, or the heavy and the light. What does this mean? So the Neder B'Kodesh says like this. What Rabbeinu Bechaya means to say, Ratzolimer, heim b'sibos koshes v'hein b'kalos. Whether or not there is a heavy effort that's placed or a very light effort that's placed. And it seems that Rabbeinu Bechaya is using the metaphor of sustenance, of parnasa, of earning a living. Because, you know, that's what most people think of when their worries and their anxieties about earning a living, paying their bills, having the ability to sustain life. This is people's biggest worry. That's, you know, having enough money to live. So he says that whether you work hard or whether you don't put a lot of work into it, whether it was something that you put a tremendous amount of toil or very little toil, it doesn't actually make a difference. So typically people would say, why did you succeed? And the answer would be, because I worked really hard. I put in long hours and I really, really made an effort. Now, if you catch a person in a moment of honesty, you could say to him, so the effort that you put all that effort into, is that where the success came from in the end? And they make a quick calculation and they say, well, 80% of the effort resulted in 20% of success. And 20% of the effort resulted in 80% of the success. I'm just pulling a number out of a hat. But oftentimes that's the case. And we convince ourselves, well, I had to put in the 80% hard work because to get lucky on the 20%. No, you're not getting lucky. There is no such thing as lucky. If it's lucky, it's just a 5-letter name for God. And if it's coincidence, it's an 11-letter name for God. It's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's making this happen. So therefore, the person says, I'm not going to gain more by working harder at this. I have to do what's reasonable. Because that's what Hashem expects of me, as we're going to talk about that. But what I'm doing is not what's causing success. What I'm doing is creating a vehicle for Hashem to give me success. And as such, it makes no difference if I work hard more or less. And this is different than the previous level. Now, here, the Neder B'Kodesh says, V'hi Madrega Hashminis. This is the eighth rung. We're climbing, we're still climbing that ladder of B'tochen. In the eighth rung, a person comes to the awareness, not only that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ultimately in charge, or as they say, one Litvish Yid once said, he said, Nu, Rube de Rube, the Eibishter is Balabos. Most of the time, God's in control. You know, some of the time I'm in control. But most of the time, Ruba de Ruba, God's in control. No. There's no Ruba de Ruba. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always in control. I once heard that there was somebody who was in Yechidus by the Rebbe, and there was a discussion about something that had to be done, and a certain achievement that was to be aimed for. And the person said, no, I'll do what my best, and the Eibishter will help, and it will happen. Eibishter will help, and I'll make it happen. And the Rebbe said something to the effect of that Eibishter macht alts. The Eibishter doesn't help make it happen. The Eibishter does everything. You do your part, and the Rebbeinu Shalom, Almighty God, makes it happen. So this is a very humbling thing for people, because nobody likes to be not in control. We don't want to be in control of our situation. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like being exposed. We like having walls, and we like having comfort zones, and we like having what we call contingency plans, and things put away for a rainy day. We have to be, you know, we have to have insurance on all levels, because otherwise we're not going to be able to function. We're going to be overwhelmed with anxiety. But it doesn't have to be like that. If you live with the surety that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who takes care, you can have 50 buffers in between you and disaster and still end up in a disaster. And the other person could have no buffers and end up in a disaster. You know, like a very beautiful example of this is, and there's a growing number of people who have given their kidneys to help other people live. And I'm in awe of it. I'm actually in awe of somebody who would give away his own limbs to save somebody's life. But the truth is, as one donor explained to me, he said, look, I did a lot of things wrong in my life. So I'm hoping this is my ticket. I saved a life. Hamatzel nefesh achas miyisrael ki lehitzeh elam mali. Right? So what does the concerned people have? Well, you don't actually need two kidneys. You can live just fine on one kidney. You say, yeah, but what if something goes wrong? And you think, well, and what if both your kidneys go? Like the same thing can go wrong with one kidney. Something go wrong with two kidneys also. The question is this permitted according to the Torah or not permitted? Is it appropriate according to the Torah or is it not appropriate? And the answer is, if I can save a life, it's 100% appropriate and laudable and praiseworthy and righteous. Not obligatory. You can't obligate somebody to give away a part of their body. But it's not considered to be a wild thing or an irresponsible thing. Unless somebody has a kidney that's failing and only one kidney is working and he gives away the kidney that's working and says, well, you know, one kidney's not working, but the Hashem will take care. No, that's irresponsible. That's not an appropriate thing to do. But the other is appropriate and it is not an irresponsible thing. Because in the end, the Kadosh Baruch Hu is in control. That's a beautiful example of B'tochen. So then why does the person work? And this is where we see like a paradigm shift over here. Why does a person go to work if his work is not actually making it happen? I think the vast majority of people who are working men are working because I need the money. That's why I work. If I wouldn't need the money, I wouldn't work. And it's only because I work that I'm making the money. Or so they believe. And in fact, that's not the case. I am working because the Torah tells me to work. Because Torah says that I have to make a keli, I have to make a vessel. And because Torah says I have to make a vessel, so that's why I'm working. And how will the parnasa come? From Hashem. Why? Because I did my part. But does my part make it happen? Absolutely not. My part doesn't make anything happen. My part merely makes it looks like that. It appears to be that it's my intelligence and intuition and hard work and labor-intensive moments. It looks that way because in Derech HaTeva, in the natural way, it has to look, Hashem wants it to look natural. But that doesn't mean that that's the way it is. In fact, it means that it's definitely not the way it is. And if we accustom ourselves to see the hand of Hashem, we start to see it more and more. We realize that what we're doing is not ultimately making or breaking anything. And here's where something beautiful begins to emerge. And we talked about this already in the third chapter of Shaar HaBetochen. I elaborated on it at the end of the third chapter. I elaborated on this a great deal. But here Rabbeinu B'Chaya is kind of tying up all the loose edges now, right? He's moving up with the ladder of B'tochen with us. So he says, Yichaven behisaske behem la'avedus olikim. So if you ask the person, so why do you go to work for? What does he tell you? He doesn't go to work to make a living because his going to work doesn't make the living. Well, if it doesn't, if my going to work doesn't make a living, why am I going to work? Well, what's the answer? Because Hashem wants me to. Because Hashem wants me to. So if I'm doing it because Hashem wants me to, then what does it by extension become? It becomes a key ingredient in my Avedas Hashem. Mm-hmm. What does Avedas Hashem mean? What does the service of God mean? What does it mean? What are we attempting to achieve when we serve God? Now, there are people who will tell you, I'm attempting to go to heaven because I've been convinced that the delights and the pleasures of this world aren't that great. And they're just ephemeral and they pass. And it doesn't really leave you with satisfaction. Not in a lasting way, but heavenly chocolate cake. Now that's something special. That's amazing. So I'm going to deny myself the pleasures of this world so I could have the pleasures of eternity. It's a good trade-off. Deny yourself ephemeral pleasures for eternal pleasures. Guess what? You're not serving Hashem, you're serving yourself. And this sounds terrible. It sounds like a lot of religious people are basically idolaters. Well, serving themselves. They're serving God because they're waiting for a payoff. I'll be nice to God because God will be nice to me. If I do the mitzvahs, I'm going to have Olam Haba. And I want to have Olam Haba. I want to have eternity. I want a slice of heaven. Never mind that the Torah hardly talks about heaven. And we talked a lot about that in previous episodes. Which is kind of funny. If that was the purpose of our existence, don't you think the Torah should talk about it? It's like the Torah forgot to mention the real raison d'etre of the religion, which is to go to heaven. You know, I ask these Catholic kids when they come, when I engage them, I always ask them, so why be religious? Who needs religion? And one of the answers they typically give, so we can go to heaven. I said, so it's all about you? It's all about you going to heaven? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, that's ridiculous. That's actually ridiculous. So you're basically serving yourself. And of course, that is not why we should be observant. And it's not why we should try to be an Eved Elikim. Why should we try to be an Eved Elikim? What are we looking for? We're looking for a relationship with the Creator. And a relationship with the Creator is logically impossible. It's impossible that a vast, infinite Creator that is beyond our imagination, who created 60 million galaxies, like ours, 60 million. I don't even know what $60 million looks like. I don't know what 60 million grains of sand looks like. 60 million galaxies? That Creator is obsessed with me and you, with what we think, with what we say, with what we do. It doesn't make any sense. Logically, we should have no connection to God whatsoever. By the way, this is why very early on, people created their own religion, and in their religion, they denied that there is this vast Creator that brought everything into existence, that cares about you and loves you and needs you and wants you, because that doesn't make any sense. So they created a pantheon of little gods, because little gods, they could need you. You know, like a big scary man on the moon and Zeus or Apollo or whatever else the names they give it. And they say, well, by worshiping this star or this shaman or this spirit, he cares, he needs, but he's got an in with God because he's very big, he's much bigger than you. So he's like one of these cosmic forces. Cosmic forces can still connect to microcosmic forces. But really, microcosms can't connect to the vastness of infinity, which is not true. Chas v'shalom. We don't believe that God is relegated to the distant heavens. Hamashpili l'reis b'shamayim uva'aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in our world. Why does he care? I don't know. That's where faith comes into play. That's what we believe. We believe that Hashem craves a relationship with us. That's the meaning of a mitzvah. The meaning of a mitzvah is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I need you to do this for me. So if Hashem says, I need you to do this for me, and we actually do what Hashem asked us to do, then we have a relationship with Hashem by virtue of that. So a person will say, well, why should I do that? Why should I? It's such a hard thing to do, and it requires such sacrifice, and it requires such toil, and it's not any fun for me even. I don't even like it. Why should I do that? The answer is, if you want to have a relationship, that's what you do. And it's not so hard for people to understand that if it's somebody they want to have a relationship with, like people want to have a relationship with their children, or want to have a relationship with their grandchildren, or want to have a relationship with some distant relative, they want that relationship for whatever reason, but they want it. They may not be able to explain why they want it, but they want that relationship. And they'll do all kinds of strange things. Like, you know, mature grown people making funny faces at little children. And laying on the floor with them and making funny noises and telling them, come right on my back. And what are you doing? Are you Meshuga? Is this really this prominent, very, very dignified individual who's making funny faces to a two-year-old? He wants to connect with that two-year-old. He wants that relationship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that relationship with us. And we should want that relationship with God. And we get that relationship by virtue of doing what God wants. And the harder it is for us, the more valuable and meaningful it is in Hashem's eyes. Like the Mishnah says, Lefum Tzara Agra. The reward is not the heavenly chocolate cake. The reward is connection. That's the reward. Imagine you tell a person, what? You spent an hour with your children? What was the reward? What did they pay you for that? You spent a whole day with your grandchildren? You must be crazy. You could have been enjoying yourself. What are you? What's wrong with you? When grandparents come over to babysit and they're going to spend time, they don't say to their children, if you want to babysit your children, I hope you're going to pay me at least, you know, at least $50 an hour to stay with these smelly little kids who are driving me crazy. I can change diapers and everything. You know, I don't enjoy this. Pay me for it. Says no one, normal, ever. Why? Because that's how relationships developed. We invest in relationships. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, do what I want. And by virtue of this, we have a relationship. Now a person says, I don't want to go to work. I want to learn Torah all day. Or I want to just relax. And Hashem will find a way to sustain me. He sustains a planet with trillions of different organisms. So sustain me also. Could Hashem sustain you? Of course Hashem could sustain you. That's not what he wants though. He wants you to go to work and to think, or it should look to you like your hard work is earning a living, but not to believe your own baloney. To know that even though you're doing all this work, ultimately that's not what brings you parnasa. So why did I do that then? And the answer is, because Hashem told me to. What does that make going to work? It makes it a mitzvah. Oh, wow. Unbelievable. It became a mitzvah to go to work. Yes, it became a mitzvah to go to work. Because the only reason I went to work is not because I had to go to work, because that's how I make a living. I make a living because Hashem makes me a living. So why did I go to work? Because Hashem wants me to go to work. So doing my part is actually a mitzvah. This rarefies the entire section of life called making a living. All of a sudden, it's not a selfish thing. It's not a personal thing. It's not a control thing. It's a servitude. It's a labor of love thing towards our Kaddish Baruch Hu. I'm doing it because that's what Hashem wants. And here Rabbeinu Bachaya uses very interesting verbiage. He says, Yechavim bihisaske. He says, you shouldn't just do this. It should be your attention. Your intention should be Yechavim. Everything has to do with the intention. What was your intention? Now, you know, with a lot of things in life, intention does not play such an important role. Like, for example, giving tzedakah. So what happens if there was a needy person and you provided for them and you gave them the food that they needed so they had what they needed? But your intention was to impress your friends and impress your neighbors and impress your mother-in-law and whoever else you wanted to impress. That's what you're trying to impress. Was the mitzvah of tzedakah still a mitzvah? The answer is yes, because the mitzvah of tzedakah means that the poor person got what they needed. Did the poor person get what they needed? Yes. So I didn't have the greatest of intentions. All right. Were you kind? Were you generous? Were you compassionate? On the surface, at least. Did the person receiving feel like a basket case, a schnorrer, or did the person receiving feel that their dignity was restored to them? And the answer will be because you feel good about it, you made sure the dignity was restored. Beautiful. Then the tzedakah was done. Intention plays less of a role. However, when it comes to something which is not actually a technical mitzvah, intention makes a world of difference. So if you lit Shabbat candles on time, without the right intentions, you did it to impress your rabbi or your rebbetzin or somebody, whoever it was, you did it for some ulterior reason. But in fact, you lit Shabbat candles and welcomed Shabbat and observed Shabbat. So even if your intentions weren't as pure, the mitzvah still gets done. And the Alter Rebbe famously metaphorizes, paraphrasing the Zohar, in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says that the intention or the fervor and the passion that we invest in the mitzvah is in the Zohar referred to as the wings. Avavir is the wings. And the Alter Rebbe invokes this halacha in Hilchas Treifas that if you have a bird whose wings are clipped or taken, so nitla agafe aksheir, it's still a kosher bird. Even though the bird didn't have any wings. Because the wings are not something which is inherent to survival itself. The bird can survive without wings. As long as a cat didn't come to eat it, it doesn't fly away. But it's not one of its vital organs. So the mitzvah is still there. The guf, the body of the mitzvah is still there. And as long as the body of the mitzvah is there, then we have a mitzvah. What if somebody didn't even intend to do a mitzvah? What if he did the mitzvah accidentally? Is it still a mitzvah? What if you fed somebody matzah but didn't tell him it was matzah? What if the person was like Gnostic and angry and you said, don't worry, this is chametz, it's fake matzah. And he says, good, good, it's chametz? Yeah, it's chametz. And he ate the matzah thinking it's chametz, just to spite God. But in fact, it was matzah. Was it still a mitzvah? There's a discussion in the Talmud. It's not clear. It's possible. Why? Because the mitzvah got done. So if you're fulfilling a technical mitzvah, whether it's eating matzah or affixing a mezuzah or giving tzedakah, if the technicality of the mitzvah was fulfilled, then the mitzvah is still fulfilled. But when you're doing something which isn't technically one of the 613 mitzvahs, nowhere does it say, thou shalt go to work, or thou shalt be a dental hygienist, or thou shalt be a lawyer, or thou shalt be a janitorial, custodial engineer, as they call them today, or whatever else it is. It doesn't say to do that. I didn't get that mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah which is universal. I'm just going to work. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, if you do it with the right intention, if you go to work because Hashem said to go to work, then it becomes a mitzvah. But here intention plays a big role. And this is a fascinating example of how the intention can at times literally make a world of difference between something which is sacred and something which is profane. Something which is an act of self-mastery and self-worship, or something that becomes an act of obedience and humility and abnegation. You know the word. How does that word go again? Abnegation. Abnegation before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is an act of bittul, and that's a powerful thing. But that's if it was yichaven. It has to have been intentful. If it wasn't intentful, that becomes a problem. And here, very interestingly, it's fascinating to note that Rabbeinu Bechaya uses two words. And the two words that he uses are, he says, V'lishmer misasek le'avoidas ha'elekim. Avoda means effort, toil. Avoda comes from the word eved. V'lishmer mitzvotav, and to keep his mitzvahs. So what does this mean? Really, Rabbeinu Bechaya could have said, V'yichavim b'saskuse behem la'avedas olikim. He could have said, he intends to serve Hashem. Or he could have said, V'yisasik behem lishmer mitzvaysav, to keep a mitzvah. But instead he says two things. La'avedas olikim, to serve God. V'lishmer mitzvaysav, and to keep his mitzvahs. So the Paslechem, in his inimitable style of interpretation of the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, where he leaves no redundancy untouched. He says there is no redundancy. Rabbeinu Bechaya is always trying to say something. So he says, La'avei desolekim refers to asei tov, doing what is good. V'lishmer mitzvaysav, and to keep his instructions, to keep his commandments, besur meira, to avoid that which is not good. Okay, so this has to be understood. It's two things that I think we need to understand now with regard to the statement. Number one, what are we referring to? What is the asei tov? What is the good and what is the bad? What is the do good and the avoid bad when it comes to going to work? I mean, if you're going to work and you're violating the Torah, so obviously that's not good. If you're selling, for example, non-kosher food, you're not supposed to be involved in non-kosher food. Our sages forbade selling non-kosher food. Why? Because if you sell non-kosher food, you get used to non-kosher food. And then it's a matter of time before, there's a comfort zone that develops, which is not a healthy thing. So our sages said, don't do it. So the question the Gemara asks, so what if a trapper ends up with a non-kosher animal in his trap? So that's if he doesn't spend his time trapping non-kosher animals, but it happens to be, so then it happens. But to begin with, to be in that kind of business is not appropriate. Okay, fine. So he's not doing an appropriated business. He's doing business, which is permissible. So what does it mean? What does it mean that I'm doing positive and I'm not doing the negative? So we have to understand that. And the second thing that I think needs to be understood or at least highlighted is that the order seems to be inverted. Because David HaMelech, in the book of Psalms, the book of Tillim, David HaMelech says that a person has to try or strive to be sur meirah v'aseh tov. This is found in the 34th Psalm, this is the 15th verse. David HaMelech says, turn away from evil, sur meirah v'aseh tov. So a simple metaphor that's given for this. A person, aseh tov, the mitzvah is called levushim. It's just called like garments. So what if somebody's filthy and they're stinking and they want to go to this beautiful ball or they want to go to a wedding? So they get this beautiful tuxedo, a beautiful gown, but they never took a shower in 2 weeks. And they stink to the high heavens and they're dirty. And they show up in a gorgeous attire. It's not something rough. It's not like go clean up. You look like a mensch. So it doesn't look very nice. It doesn't dignify you. The beautiful clothes don't dignify you if you're not at a dignified state. Sur meirah, first you have to cleanse yourself from the toxic stuff, clean off the inappropriateness, and then you can do the mitzvahs. So if a person is violating Hashem's mitzvahs on a regular basis with impunity, but he's also doing positive mitzvahs, something's wrong with the picture. Which doesn't mean to say that the mitzvah is not a mitzvah, but it's like not appropriate. So usually, if you want to redecorate a room, you're going to clean out the dirt. And once the room is clean and pristine, then you can go ahead and bring the beautiful furniture into it. First clean up, then decorate. Sur meirah v'aseh tov. Now the pasuk says, Bakesh shalom v'radfeu, seek out peace and pursue peace, which is a little bit unusual. Like, okay, sur meirah, stay away from bad, stay away from the bad things. Torah says there's a lot of things you shouldn't do. I'm going to stay away from those. I'll stay away from the non-kosher food. I'll stay away from the non-kosher relationships. I'll stay away from the non-kosher activities. I'll stay away from all those things. Okay, fine. And I'm going to do good things. Do good things. What does that have to do with pursuing peace? So in the Hayom Yom for the fifth day of Menachem Av, which happens to be the Hilul of the Arizal, the Rebbe chose a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov for that day. And the Baal Shem Tov said that in every physical thing, there is a good and a bad element. There's a good and a bad dimension in every physical thing. Physicality is not inherently bad. Depends what you do with it. It's also not inherently good, unless you make it good. It will depend what you do with it. The leather can become tefillin, or a Sefer Torah, which is one of the holiest artifacts. The leather can become a whip or an object of torture. The metal can be used to fashion beautiful candlesticks, a challah knife, the ability to perform a brit milah, where the metal can become an implement of murder. The metal is not good or bad. The knife is not good or bad. It depends what the person will do with it. So there's a bad element in everything and a good element in everything. And our job, our mission is, said the Baal Shem Tov, that every time we come in contact with something physical, we have to be mindful of the fact that there's a positive element and a negative element. We have to turn away or spurn the material element of it. And instead, we have to look for the godly element. So when a person encounters food, even when he or she is very hungry, they can either look at the food as a way to slake thirst and to still hunger and achieve self-gratification and gorge themselves and stuff themselves until they're full. Or a person could say, I have to serve Hashem, I have to be healthy. And as such, I have to eat. So I'm going to be eating for a meaningful purpose. I'm not going to focus on the delight of the food. I'm going to focus on the purpose of the food. The food for me is a utilitarian thing. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. For some people, eating delicacies becomes an end in and of itself. That's what they live for. They live to delight themselves, to gorge themselves on delicious food. That's what they live for. And they'll travel to distant places to taste some kind of exotic food and have a mouth-watering culinary experience. And you know, Torah would say that's sad. Like for that you came to this world. Really, for this the neshama had to experience embodiment. You know that story I told a few weeks ago in my sermon about the Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, one of the great Rashi Yeshiva, pre-war Rashi Yeshiva, that he was here in the United States, he was in the United States, North America, trying to raise money, and he wasn't achieving the level of success that he needed. And he told him, there's this, you know, person who is very successful and had a textile or a clothing company, and, you know, the person grew up in your shtetl. Maybe, and if you get through to this guy, he doesn't give any money though, he's not a charitable person, but if you get through to him, maybe. So the Bachana makes an appointment with this fellow, and he sees what he's dealing with. This guy could have, the yeshivas in Europe were of zero interest to him. He's living a totally secular life. So they have this whole conversation and talk about their childhood of growing up in the same town, and it's all true. And then the event says, so what can I do for you? So the Bachana says, actually I have a loose button on my kapata. If you could, I just hoping somebody could sew the button for me. He came to a factory to manufacture suits. So he got on the phone and he called somebody and took the Bachanan's kapata and they fixed the button. The Bachanan said, thank you very much. And he went out. And the man said, that's it? He said, yeah, that's it, thank you. And the man was going crazy. He couldn't believe this. And the next day he calls the Bachanan in the hotel and he says, you're not telling me the truth, he said. Don't tell me you came all the way from Europe across the ocean just to fix a button. You couldn't fix a button in Europe? To which Abu Chanan responded, and you're telling me that you and Neshama came all the way from heaven just to sew buttons on suits? Like, so what's the purpose of life? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. And the Baal Shem Tov said, what David HaMelech is trying to say to us is, in every single moment we encounter the physical and the material, we have to ask ourselves that question. So what's the purpose here? There's a selfish purpose. There's a material purpose. There's a fleshy purpose. Is that the purpose? Or is the purpose the godly element? So sur meira, ignore the negative, ignore the toxic, don't get drawn into that. Instead, bring forth its positive element. Find a way to harness and sublimate and utilize this for a godly purpose. That's what your neshama came to this world for. Sur meira v'asei tov. And then the Baal Shem Tov said that a person, after he uses the physical for a godly purpose, bakesh shalom v'rodfeo, means that ultimately he has to try to create balance and synergy between the material and the spiritual. To understand that the physical was meant to be harnessed and utilized in order to reflect the spiritual, that you can't do mitzvahs without physicality, that you need a body and you need physical items, you need the wool to make tzitzis, you need the silver to make the candlestick, you need the olive oil, or you need the paraffin to be able to kindle the wick. You need the parchment to write the mezuzah and so on and so forth. So you have to know how to make peace between the two so that in turn, together, they sing a song of praise to Hashem and they have mission and meaning and purpose without spurning the negativity. Fine, so sur meira v'asei tov. But Beit HaBachai doesn't say that over here. Over here he says, la'avoydes olekim vilish mermitzvaysav. And the Pas Lechem says, asei tov, and only afterwards, sur meira. So that's very strange. This got my antennas up. I was like, something's funny here. So I remembered that when the Torah speaks to the first human being and gives him a job to do in this world, his name is Adam, the Torah says that Vayitzav Hashem Elokim, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God himself commands the Adam, Lamer, to say to him that you should eat, Mikol Eitz Hagan, eat from whatever you want. But before he says that, it says that Hashem took him, in verse 15 it says, Vayinecheu b'gan Eden, he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And what did he place him there for? So the Torah says, la'avda u'lashamra, to serve him and to guard him, or to serve and to guard the garden. So the famous question is, what is this meaning of la'avda u'lashamra? So the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha, on the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, in Devarim and Parshas Ekev, says like this. La'avda refers to the study of Torah. Zet Talmud. U'lishamra, elu mitzvahs. So la'avda, to serve Hashem, means serve Hashem through Torah. We know that other Mauritians, study Torah, even though the Torah wasn't given yet. And he did mitzvahs also. Did mitzvahs. And we know this is the case because the service in the Beis HaMikdash was called Avoda also. And in some way, the Avoda of learning about the Korbanot is instead of the Korbanot. So the Avoda can also refer to Torah. So it's study Torah and do mitzvahs. And something similar in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elezer, in Perek Yud Beis, it says, What kind of avodah was it there in the gun? It was a perfect garden. He didn't need a gardener. It was idyllic. Picture perfect. All the trees were growing on their own. It wasn't under anybody's tutelage. So what does it mean, says the Pirkei Derabbi Elazar? Elin itztaveinu lasek b'divrei Torah v'lishmer derech etz chaim. We were commanded to immerse themselves in the acquisition of knowledge of Torah and to guard the path to the tree of life. And even the tree of life is a reference to Torah, because it says, etz chaim hi l'machazikim ba. That's Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, very nice. So this is not going to help me very much, because la'avdo l'shamra, as it shows up in the Torah, first la'avda, then l'shamra, is not referring to positive mitzvahs and negative mitzvahs, but la'avdo l'shamra is referring to Torah study and the performance of mitzvahs. And going to work is not Torah study. On the contrary, some people don't want to go to work because it means they're not studying Torah. So what is the pshat here? So I think the pshat is like this. I did a lot of thinking about this, and this is the conclusion I came to. That when we're talking about the object of the material world, engaging with the material world, the first thing we have to do is turn away from the negative element, and only after we turn away from the negative element, only after can we harness and channel and utilize the positive element. Which means that if a person gets involved in the physical material and he's so caught up and obsessed with the physicality and the pleasure that's attached to it, he's not even going to get around to doing it for the right reason, because he's doing it for all the wrong reasons. So therefore, you have to first turn away from that. First have a little self-control. First have a little discipline. When a person has self-control and discipline, then he's turning himself, then he can use the object properly. Sur mirav v'asei tov. But here, we're not talking about an object. Here we're talking about a person or a subject. You are going to go to work. It's not the physicality you are now going to be encountering. It's not the physicality you are going to be using. It's the effort, it's the toil you are going to make. And when you make that effort and toil, you can do it either thinking that you are the master of your destiny and you are the one who is earning the living or the profit, or you can do it as an act of subservience to Hashem. So when you do that, the first thing that has to be is you have to come to the mitzvah for the right reason. I'm doing this because Hashem wants me to do it. That's a positive thing. Now that I'm doing it because Hashem wants me to do it, it's self-understood that when I do it, I have to be very careful to avoid the things that the Torah says are not permitted. For example, and just an example, a person's involved in business. Business. So in business, you see sometimes a customer who's naive. And you think to yourself, this is an easy sell. I'm going to exploit the person's naivete. It's their own problem. They should have done their own background check. They should have educated themselves. If they chose not to be an educated consumer, hey, I have an easy sale to make. And that's called ona'a. That's called taking advantage. That's called exploitation. And Yid's not allowed to do that in business. So if a person comes along and he thinks this is a fantastic item, and he says, oh, what? How much does this cost? $100? And you're laughing to yourself. It's not even worth $10. He says, yeah, about $100. So that was a good day. No, you just did the wrong thing. So I stole money. I didn't steal from anybody. The guy was ready to pay it. So he was ready to pay it. Yeah, so, but there's a fair market value. Was it within fair market value or not? And we can go within a sixth more than fair market value, but that's all. And if you charge him more than fair market value, even if somebody is, for whatever reason, willing to pay it, if it's an exploitation of naivete, it's a violation of the Torah. It's called Eino. People do this all the time. I'm not talking about people who are stealing. I'm not talking about people who are lying or people who are charging an extra 3 cents every time they make a sale, hoping that nobody notices. And then once the time somebody notices, oh, I'm so sorry, here's your 3 pennies back. But a whole day, the cash register is going, and 3 cents, 3 cents, 3 cents, you know, over the course of a few weeks, it adds up to some real money. That's just plain theft. Theft you can get away with. Or people billing things for things they didn't do. Or sending items that maybe don't work. You know, it's expected. So that's just plain geneva. It's stealing, you know, that's dishonesty. But exploitation of naivete? How about if I'm going to call up my competitor, and I'm going to find out all of the things that he offers, and I'm going to make believe I'm a customer, and then I'm going to replicate exactly what he did. Can I do that? Actually, you can't do that. It's like a shayla v'ino. And ino is a very, very delicate thing. A lot of things that people just do without thinking could be eino. So if you're doing this to serve Hashem, you're doing this because Hashem is giving you parnasa. What were you thinking? That you're going to exploit naivete? That you're going to take advantage and that's how you're going to make parnasa? So you're not doing it because Hashem said to do it. You're doing it because you think that you're doing this. By the way, it doesn't work. When you make parnasa that way, either the money doesn't come your way or it leaves some other way, or the money that does come gets spent in a way that it shouldn't have been spent. Many years ago, there was a fellow who retired early. I asked him why he retired. And he said, the business that I was in was only possible to make a living by lying. That was the nature of the business. And I didn't know any other business. He told me he was like some kind of construction, some kind of electrical end of construction or renovation. And he said that the customers were so difficult and they would nickel and dime him and everybody in the industry like that. So he said it was very simple. So we would give in to the customer in the front door and we'd get them at the back door. We'd charge them for extras. Extras that we knew were not extra, extras that we never gave. And they said the way the industry was, that was the way he made a living. So he said, I'm not gonna continue doing this. To his credit, he said, I realize this is not how you make parnasa. But the truth is, that could be a big nisayon. It could be a big test. Because it looks to us like that's how you make parnasa. And it looks like the person who doesn't do that is what we call a fool, a sucker. But if you really believe that Hashem gave you the parnasa, don't you think Hashem will find a way to give you parnasa when you're honest? You know, there's no einah if you tell people how much you paid for something. You tell them what your markup is. There's no einah. And there's a famous story that the Chafetz Chaim didn't want to benefit from his Torah learning, from his Torah teaching. And he had a retail store. But in his retail store, he had the price tag said exactly what he paid for it and exactly what he was charging. People said, Chafetz Chaim, that man is crazy. He's never going to make a living. What happened is the whole town of Radin only wanted to shop in that store. Because in that store, they knew they weren't being taken advantage of. To the point that the Chafetz Chaim used to close the store for 2 hours a day so people would be forced to go to other stores because nobody else wanted to go to the competitors. Because he was known to be so honest. So not only it didn't work against him, it actually worked for him. Now this is very easy to talk about when you're not in business. When you're in business, it's very difficult to live by this. But if you do, and you do it with a full sense of awareness that parnasa comes only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I'm doing my part to the best of my ability, and the rest is in Hashem's hands. In fact, everything's in Hashem's hands. I'm just making the keli that if a person does that, then this becomes an act of Avodas Hashem in and of itself. And that's literally the difference between a person who spends his full day involved in secular pursuit, in profane things, or instead spends his whole day doing holy things. The person who goes to work that way is doing a mitzvah every moment of his life.
So that's why the order is so important.
So that's why I think the order is like that. That's my way of understanding it. It makes perfect sense to me now. It's not about engaging with the item, it's about you. So the first thing is you have to do it, la'avedus olikim. But if you're doing it, once you come with that right reason, you have to be very careful to make sure of a lishma mitzvah yisov. And indeed, in the Hayom Yom of a few weeks ago, we learned that a person, when he wants to, the avoda of a bala esek, is to make sure that the business he's involved in is clean of any dross, of any kind of toxins. There's no isser. He's not violating any prohibition in the Torah. Because that becomes the vehicle through which the parnasa comes. So if you keep a clean vehicle, then you're able to bring the parnasa forth. And this dovetails into something else which we've talked about a lot, and we will talk about Bezrat Hashem a little soon, and that is that ultimately, the betochen itself brings the parnasa. So when the person does business this way, and he does with absolute trust in Hashem, and he knows that Hashem is doing this, his life changes. I got an email recently from somebody that I was so moved, they actually contacted this person. And the person wrote me an email that they found these classes online, and they started learning Shaar Betochen, and their whole business changed. Everything in the business changed. He said he would have perfect betochen on Hashem. It will be a day before payroll. He had no idea how he was going to make a payroll pay. He's a CEO of a small company, an owner of a small company. He had perfect betachon and Hashem, and all of a sudden, somehow it would work out. And it reached a certain point where the bookkeeper said to him, this is not normal. Like somehow you don't have money the day before. You're always calm. And tell him money just comes in. What's going on over here? He said, well, we're learning Shaar B'Tochen. And he said, I want you to just change my life, he said. It changed my way of doing business. It changed everything for me. And he said, I'm living this. I'm living it, and everything has changed. So, of course, like, I was very grateful that he took the time to share that because, you know, teaching this has not been an easy journey, so to speak, but it's a life-changing journey. It's a life-changing journey that I was privileged to experience myself by teaching it and to help other people change their lives because this book can actually set you free. It can actually enable you to live with that full tranquility and calm and reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is not, it's not some foolish, you know, imaginary thing. No, this is the real deal. This is what Torah and mitzvahs are about. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is about. This is what Yiddishkeit is about. This is what life's about. We just have to accustom ourselves to be seeing that. And when the person reaches that level, so at this point, these things become of zero consequence or difference. There's a remarkable statement which is made by Rabbeinu Yoina. Rabbeinu Yoina, in his commentary on Mishlei, in the third chapter of Mishlei, it says, "Betach el Hashem," trust in Hashem. And there's a lot of talk about trust, not in the actual five books of Moshe Rabbeinu, but in the Nevi'im, a lot of talk about trust. So the Navi says, Shlomo HaMelech says, but in Nevi'ah, "Betach el Hashem," trust in Hashem, "b'chol libecha," with all your heart. The El Binoscha Al Tishoin, don't rely on your own wisdom. You think that you're the smart guy? You figured out how to make a living. Put your trust in Hashem. And then it says, Bechol Drachecha Da Ehu. In all of your ways, you should know Him. So the Beinu Yena says like this. What does it mean? What's the continuation of verse 5 into verse 6? So he says, Bechol Poyel Asher Tivakesh Lases, and anything you'll do to make a living, Zechor es Hashem Yisbarach. Remember Hashem. This is what we call mindfulness. That's the key. Be mindful. Keep reminding yourself. Remember Hashem. And so when you're doing whatever it is you're doing, the kavoy elov lahatzlicha chabay, and you put your hope in Hashem that He is going to bring you that success. V'talei boy b'tchoincha. Rely on Him. Not your great customer, and not your great supplier, and not your great ideas, and not your great angle in the market. No, rely on Hashem. Turn your heart to Him. Ki ein ha-poel b'yodcha. Because you are not really doing this. You are not the master of this. And that's why he says, Rabbi Yena, verse 6 is actually a continuation of verse 5. In verse 5 it says, B'tach al Hashem. Trust in Hashem wholeheartedly. Why wholeheartedly? He says, Yesh Misha Beteh Bashem. There are some people who trust in Hashem. They trust in Hashem. Bechlal. Umaymen, and they believe ki hakol bidei shamayim. Everything's in heaven's hands. Ubeteh bay. However, and v'lo yiftach ba'adam, and they don't rely on people. V'lo bekoichev esichlei. However, he says, Ozli Yoshev inyina betochen alibay bepratim. When he gets into the little details, so he forgets about God. Then he thinks, like, if I work harder, I'm going to make more. If I spend less time working, I'm going to make less. You know, I believe in God, broadly speaking. Generally speaking, I believe in God. Generally speaking, Hashem is in charge. Like the Friedrich Rebbe says in Basi Lagani, that you have this person, and he says a whole day Baruch Hashem, and Be'ezus Hashem, but when he's successful, he feels like $1 million. He says, look how smart I am. And when he's not successful, he feels horrible. I'm such an idiot. You were not so smart when you were successful, and you're not such an idiot when you were a failure. You did your part, and the Rebbeinu Shlom, today you decided to just be successful, and tomorrow you decided to shouldn't. So what are you so happy about? Why does one bring you joy, and the other bring you despondency? So the Friedrich Rebbe says, I guess you're not such a big Baal B'Tochen. For all your bravado, and for all of your mouthing phrases of trust, and the person does trust, but somehow it doesn't make its way into the details. And this is similar to the idea in the Gemara that we have this thief who's making a heist and he's praying that Hashem should help him. But if you think Hashem could help, why wouldn't you just do what you have to do and pray then Hashem should help? Instead, you're stealing the money and praying for help because people feel vulnerable. All of a sudden, they want to rely on God. And it's not false. It's real. He really is praying. Yeah. So if you're really praying, so you have to bring the betochen, the emunah has to come into the details. And he says even betochen has to come into the details. What does it mean, bepratim? Ratzalaymer, says Rabbeinu Yoina, b'chol ma'isa ashayasa, everything you do. Everything you do. Al-Kain Omar, this is exactly like King Solomon says, right here, says Shlomo HaMelech, b'chol d'rochecha, b'chol, in every one of your ways. In every single one of your ways. Know him. B'chol pratim asecha, in every tiny detail. B'chol derech upula, every turn and every action. Zachreyu v'hashev el libecha. Remember him. Be mindful of Hashem. Turn your hearts to him. Ki ein lecha koyach v'yecheles b'poylahu. What you are doing is not making the difference. What you're doing is not doing anything. It's all bidei Hashem. Ve'einenu biyodcha. It's not in your hands. Rak biyad Hashem. How do you get there? So the Rabbeinu Yonah says a few lines later, he says, this is what David HaMelech talks about and spends so much time telling you to yearn for Hashem and put your trust in Hashem. He says, Vayedei ha-hergol hazeh, but you have to accustom yourself. You have to habituate yourself. Tekabel ha-nefesh, ham-so'i salah b'tochen. This is how you become, so to speak, you pattern yourself, or you arrange yourself to fit your life into this b'tochen form. And you can accustom yourself to this. And it becomes your way, it becomes second nature. But we have to work it. It doesn't happen by itself. And that's b'chol d'rochecha, Rabbeinu Yonah says a little later, b'dover gadol akatan, something big or small. So this is really what Rabbeinu Bechai is saying. It's very similar words, but here we have Rabbeinu Yonah actually translated into these words. I quoted this Rabbeinu Yonah many, many moons ago in one of the previous classes. We have something similar, which I also quoted in a previous class. So just to augment and make the point, we have Rabbeinu Bechai ben Usher, the second Rabbeinu Bechai, lives like 2.5 centuries later. Wrote something called the Kada Kemach. He has a jug of flour, a jug of sustenance, of different ideas, a collection, an assortment of different teachings. So he has, in the Kada Kemach, he has a whole idea about betochen. That's one of the delightful sources of nourishment. And he says, so what is inyan habetochen? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. You place your reliance and trust on God alone. It's a sum-zero game. Only God. Not a little God and a little me. Only God. You remember him in every tiny detail you're doing. And you have to contemplate and think constantly. Is not in your hands. Stop fooling yourself. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid and believing these delusions. It's not in your hands. It's Beritzoni Yisbarach. And the Beinu Bechaya, the Ben Asher says, Yesh harbe bnei Adam. There are a lot of people, Shebeitchem b'Hashem Yisbarach. They trust in God, Bechalal, generally speaking, broadly speaking. Everything's in Hashem's hands. They ma'aminim, and they believe, that Muna Shlema, they really, truly believe, Ki hakol b'yad Yisbarach. But the idea of trust in Hashem bepratim, they don't take that to heart. They're not living that way. Every tiny thing you do, every direction you turn. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech said, meant when he said, he didn't say, some of your ways. He didn't say in a lot of your ways. He said in all of your ways. All. Kalaymar, b'chol derech upula. Every single thing you do, Zachariah, remember him. His bein b'machshavtcha, contemplate and think. She'ein l'cha keach v'yecheles b'pula hi. You are not making this happen. Ein asiyasa mesura l'cha. It's not in your hands. Ki im b'yad Hashem Yisbarach. And then go to work. Why? Because Hashem said to him. But you know that it's in Hashem's hands. That's the meaning of betochen, my friends. So this is the eighth level of betochen. We're getting up there, as they say. This is already in a rarefied state, but we haven't really reached the concept of what we're going to call perfection. Now, the difference between what we learned about previously, in the previous level, we have a person like the Tev HaLavonin says. What does it mean that you have this intention? David Levanan says, you have to take to heart Ein ma'atzer l'shem l'hamtzi parnosas kol adam u'chol davar. God does not have limitations. Oh, but the economy is bad. Maybe. Real estate is in the toilet, people will say. Maybe. But I'm in real estate. So what? Do you think Hashem can't make you parnasa? None of the houses could sell, and your house sells. All the houses are selling, and your house doesn't sell. Everybody tells you stories like that every day. What's the statistical chances? What difference does it make? How do statistics help you? Statistics have no bearing on what happens to you. In every situation, it's 50-50. So if 5 times you threw the coin, or 10 times you threw the coin, it landed on heads, the 11th time still has a 50-50 chance of landing on heads or tails. I know there's something called actuarial science, and somehow it seems to work. But in fact, it's not really true. Even the actuaries will tell you it's not true. How could it have an effect? How does it, when you threw the dime up this time, how did it know what happened last time? It doesn't. Is it true that it seems that there's a certain amount of percentage way? Yeah, it seems that way. So what? So then why make the proper vessel? Because Hashem said to. Why go to the best doctor the money can buy? Because you have to make your best effort. Why go to the most skilled medical professional? Because that's the effort you have to make. Is it not true that sometimes the most skilled doctor failed? 1 in 1,000. Huh, so you could be that 1 in 1,000. And if the other doctor failed 55% of the time, maybe. As long as you're in the other 50%, you're okay. Now, if you have a chance to go to a doctor who's very skilled, 1,000 of his operations worked and 1 didn't, and the other doctor, only 100 of his operations worked and 900 didn't, that's just irresponsible. That's not taking your precaution. But if you have no choice, then you do the best you could do, the best of what's available, because Hashem arranged that you should be in the position that you should get the best of what's possible. You do your part and know that the rest, in fact, all is in Hashem's hands. So the Teva Levonin says, Masha hu ha'isik, be'ezim alocha, whatever you're doing to make a living, hu kedei lishmor avedas alekim. You know why you're going to work in the morning? Because you're an observant Jew. This is an act of godliness. It's an act of subservience. It's a Torah act. Kedei lishmor avedas alekim asher tzivanu. Hashem commanded us to do the things which seem to cause the making of a living. Michyaseinu. They seem to be. Hamisavim. These are the things that seem to be what causes you to have sustenance. Kamesha Kosov Lamaila, as we already discussed about much, much earlier. So in the previous level, the person knows that Hashem is helping him. He knows Hashem is helping him. He talks about it all the time. He says, Baruch Hashem, Be'ezus Hashem, every 2 minutes. But he thinks that his efforts are also contributing to the success. Hashem is helping him. I'm doing it and Hashem is helping me. And the Rebbe said to that guy, no, Hashem tut alts. The Rebbe is the tut alts. God's doing everything. And this level of betochen, this next level, we have now a person who has come to the realization. So if you think your efforts help, so when the work is hard, so he believes that he exerted himself, and the exertion was a major factor in what created the success. And if it was very easy, he said, wow, look, Hashem was nice to me. I didn't have to work so hard and I got successful. Hashem allowed me to have this extra little thing. But ultimately, he thinks that success has a direct link to the volume of output and effort. That's on level 7. But on level 8, he knows that everything is from Hashem. So the smallest thing could end up becoming the greatest vessel for success. And the biggest vessel can end up being a black hole. Absolutely nothing. So why do? Why do? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to do. So he does what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to do, but in each and every moment he's reminding himself that I am not the master of my destiny, quite the contrary, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who makes everything happen. And this is a very powerful concept, very important concept. This is what we call getting serious about the idea of Betochen. When we talk about being involved in what we're going to call business activities or professional activities, because this is what Hashem has told me to do, because Hashem told me that I should create a window dressing, a situation which looks like that's how a person makes a living. So you're creating the camouflage, the smokescreen for Hashem, as is explained at length in the previous prakim. So in doing so, you're essentially accepting Hashem's sovereignty when you go to work. And that makes it a holy thing. So the intention, the two people going to work, they both spend the same time. They both do the same things. One is serving Hashem every moment, and one is not. And the difference is betochen and intention. And now Rabbeinu Bechaya says, now we're going to get into the next level. Now we're getting to level 9. Level 9, this is getting serious already. Here we're moving on to a person who is tashatechzak hakarosa yesemizeh. And then when a person has even, it becomes even more powerful, right? He increases, and even more so in his recognition and his awareness. He doesn't just have an awareness of Hashem's power. He doesn't just have an awareness of Hashem's wherewithal or ability. Here he starts to have an awareness of chemlas habeira al beruav. He starts to notice and appreciate the Almighty's compassion. He starts to understand and appreciate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is giving him exactly what he or she needs. Because Hashem loves you and Hashem has compassion for you. And therefore, whatever you're getting is exactly what you need right now. So, in the previous level, we have a person who seems to know what's good and what's bad. And by virtue of what he knows is good, he prays Hashem will give him what he believes is good. In this level, a person surrenders to Hashem and says, Hashem knows what's good for me. I don't know what's good for me. Hashem knows what's good for me. But I know that if Hashem is doing it, it's good. It's good. And because of that, so what happens is that whatever comes his way, he is perfectly tranquil and satisfied with. It's not only a question of going to work. We finished going to work already. Now we move past that. Now we're moving into a person who lives his entire life in total communion and oneness with Hashem. This is where we're starting to emerge into a truly pious individual.
This is really Baruch Hashem.
This is Baruch Hashem on steroids. Here the person has an awareness of Hashem's compassion. He knows how Hashem has compassion on all of his biruim. As the Paslechem says, Sheyakir Yoiser Chemlas Habeira. Now, at this point, we're not noticing or realizing more Hashem's in charge. We know that already. But now a person is realizing that Hashem's compassionate. It's a different level. Not only Hashem's in charge, Hashem's compassionate. And because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is compassionate, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is providing for him, so it's not only a question of relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now it's a question of being content with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or content with your circumstances. The first person relies on Hashem, but he's sometimes frustrated because he's not making a living. The second person knows that exactly what's happening for him is the best thing for him that could be. He may not understand it, but that's what he lives. He lives with that faith. And once he has that clarity, that he knows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yirtze v'mashiyyeh migzedes olikim loy. So he wants what Hashem has to give him. That's what he wants. He said, what do you want? I want whatever Hashem has to give me. Because I know that whatever Hashem is giving me is best for me, as the Neder B'Kodesh says. So therefore, because it's coming migzedes olikim, because it comes by God's decree, v'yikablein b'simcha. He accepts it with joy. He accepts every situation with a sense of equilibrium and joy. Thank you, Hashem. I know this is good for me. He, Neder B'Kodesh says, now we're moving into level 9. This is big. This is very difficult to attain. You have to really be a real master of betochen. But if you can achieve this, and we have to believe that every one of us can, because otherwise it wouldn't be part of our pay grade. This is our pay grade. Imagine the life of inner contentment and tranquility you live with. Whatever's happening, exactly what Hashem wants. It's not what I wanted. No, I don't know what's good for me. In the end, it will be good for me because Hashem does everything for me that is good. So when a person understands that and appreciates that, b'libay, he appreciates it emotionally, b'lshoynay, in his communication, b'chushav it means like in his abilities, in his wherewithal. So the concept of a chush is how a person is able to relate. Like for example, we have senses. We have 5 senses. They're also known as the chomet, the chushim. So when it says b'chushav, we talk about the idea of b'chushav, the Teva Levonin says, ha-chamisha chushim asher ba'adam. That person sees things and hears things and feels things and tastes things. In all of these, there's a range of the human experience. So in the range of the human experience, he's delighting in what Hashem has given him. He's joyous what Hashem has given him. He knows exactly what Hashem has given him in order for him to achieve his destiny and perfection. uvinireu uvinistarei. He models this, he makes it obvious for others, and it also feels like that. He doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. He believes it in the heart of hearts. He really believes this is the best thing for me. Hashem is doing for me exactly what I need. So he's always in a state of contentment. He doesn't walk around with complaints with Eibishter. If things don't seem to be right or seem to be painful for him, he knows that in some way God, in his compassion for him, is giving him these things so that this person should be able to achieve what he's supposed to achieve in the world. And otherwise he wouldn't achieve it. So sometimes in life we get to see these things. Sometimes we have uncomfortable experiences, painful experiences. And out of those painful experiences, we achieve a paradigm shift. And all of a sudden, we have a different life afterwards. And the only way that we ever could have come to it was because of this. There's a shliach who delivered this incredible speech at the Knesset Shluchim a number of years ago. We actually brought him here to speak afterwards. And he tells a story. He's a newly married man, and all of a sudden he gets a terrible disease. And he ends up in a wheelchair. And he was a fellow who never articulated himself. He was never a writer. He was never a speaker. And because he lost most of his mobility, physical ability, he went on shlichus in a wheelchair. He was forced to use other wherewithal, other ability. And he became an extraordinary communicator. And Baruch Hashem, he recovered. And now he's a healthy person, but he's a skilled communicator, fantastic writer, an excellent speaker. And his whole life has changed. When he looks back at that period of a year of the suffering that he went through, he knows that it was only because of that suffering that he was able to achieve all these amazing things later. So sometimes we're privileged to see it. Sometimes we can see that the difficult things for us actually become the greatest blessing. And sometimes we're not privileged to see it. Sometimes it has to do with past realities and neshamas that are connected to us, or God's master plan. And that we're playing a very special role. And if we would be able to see the entire Jumbotron, we'd see how special our little pixel is, and we'd be delighted for the privilege and schus we have, but we don't see it. We just see those 5 pixels. So in our tiny little perspective, it's a horrible thing. Now, a person has to live with a lot of faith. This is not easy. This is very easy to talk about. But if when you're in that situation, you're kvetching and complaining, and you're not appreciative of what Hashem has given you, this could be a problem. And that's not called living with bitachon. But a person who lives this way, he walks the walk, he talks the talk, he feels it. V'yismach b'chol asher osa lo'ho alekim. He actually rejoices in everything that Hashem gives him. Mimoves v'chaim, from death to life. Now what does that mean, from death to life? If he's dead, how can he rejoice? Who gets up after? He died and then gets up again? What's this referring to? V'rish v'osher. Okay, from poverty to wealth, I could understand. Maybe because he became poverty stricken, that's why he appreciates wealth after. Mibrios v'chayli, first he was healthy, then he was unhealthy. Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar has a strange kind of order over here. He goes from life, from death to life, from poverty to wealth, and from health, he goes to illness. So the Pasul Lechem explains that there are 3 basic things that are most important to a person. In Yiddish, we call them Geffen. Geffen, of course, means a grape. But Geffen means, it's an acronym for Gesund, Nachas and Parnasa. You need to have your health. So if you have your health, you have everything. A person needs to have family, nachas, relationship, spouse, children, grandchildren. It's a family, relatives, family unit. And Parnasa, a person needs to be sustained. So he says these are the 3 things that he's talking about over here. Mimoves v'chaim, from death to life, he said, refers to, God forbid, children, relatives. Somebody, God forbid, loses a baby, God forbid. How's he supposed to think? How's he supposed to keep living? A terrible tragedy. These are not simple things. These are the things that touch a person in the profoundest way. The most difficult experience a person can go through. Loses loved ones. Very painful. And then Chaim, and then others are living. So this refers to family. That's a mavas and Chaim. Rishva isha is parnasa. Times you don't have, times you do have. And then finally, brios is a person that has good health, and chayli, and a person loses that health. And eventually, in a state of unhealthiness, can't keep living. At some point, with a significant enough diminishment in health, the person's not alive anymore. So that's what it means. That's where Rabbeinu Bechai goes back and forth here. And he says that la yichsef lezulas mashabacha b'ho'alikim. The person does not yearn for anything other than what he receives. By the way, I want you to know that there's only one person that I know, like a not a tzaddik, like a regular person, so to speak, who ever lived with this kind of trust in Hashem. I only know of one such person, and I had the privilege of knowing this person and speaking to this person and actually studying Torah with this person one on one. But I never knew this. And I shared this a bunch of episodes ago. His son told this to my father. The Mendel Futterfass never asked the Rebbe for a bracha for anything. Because he said, if this is what Hashem gave me, that's what I need. He would write reports to the Rebbe all the time, but he never asked the Rebbe for a bracha. And I'm sorry, I can't even wrap my head around it. This was a man I knew. I spent many hours in conversation with him. A person who never, ever complained to the Eibishter. He was never angry at God. One thing I did see when I knew him, he was a very an old man already, you know, and I helped him many times to button his coat to go outside. And he would laugh. You know, people get sometimes very old and very crotchy, and they're unhappy, and they lose their health and lose mobility, and they're difficult to deal with. And I remember one specific, you know, some of the things stand that you remember. I remember buttoning up Mendel's coat. And Mendel was laughing while I was buttoning his coat. And he says, Cook, he says, Mendel is azevi akleinkind. He said, look, Mendel is just like a little boy. You have to have him verspielen the mantle. You have to close his coat up for him. He wasn't miserable or angry. He was laughing. He laughed at himself. And he was laughing at the absurdity of the situation that here I was, a 23-year-old boy, buttoning up his coat for him. So he should be able to go outside. And he slapped himself as he could barely walk. And he was going to go outside. It was cold outside. It was December. And I remember thinking to myself, God give me the koyach. If I lived that long, I should have that attitude. He said, that's unbelievable. That person can find joy in the most ridiculous, like, loss of dignity, where somebody's buttoning his coat for him because his fingers don't work anymore. And I was like, wow, that is unbelievable. To have just joy in life, to have such to appreciate. But I never knew that Mendel never asked that for a bracha. Why? He told his son, Berel Futterfass told this to my father. My father told me. I couldn't believe it either. He said, never, never. If the Eibishter give it to him, it must be good. Imagine that. You know, in Biuri HaZoyer of the Mittler Rebbe, it says that Betochen is not for tzaddikim. Real tzaddikim don't deal with this issue. Betochen is for regular people. You're not reading Sefer Shel Tzaddikim over here. This is written for everybody. Chayvus Halavavus means that this is the duties of our hearts. This is written for every single one of us. We can all strive for this, and it's possible to attain it. Not easy, but it's possible to attain this. La yirtze elamasha rotzalei. He doesn't want anything. What does he want? Whatever Hashem wants for him. It's like a child knowing that his father or mother, believing that his father or mother have his best interest at heart. So you have the child who's angry that his mother is forcing him to eat the food and taking away from him his candies and not letting him go to the amusement park because he didn't finish his dinner. And the child is angry. My parents hate me. Or the parents who force the children to do the homework because they want the child to be a mensch. And then a child who knows that his parents know what's best for him. So we have to be that kind of child. Umashlich nafshe v'gufa yaldine. He throws his body, his soul. He submits himself. He surrenders himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and this is the right thing for me. And v'layivchar zulas mashahu boy minyon elma. He doesn't choose anything that what Hashem chose for him. If Hashem chose this for me, then must be good. Like one of the great Beitchim says in the Tevel of Onan, calls him Minatzadikim Abeitchim, one of the super righteous trusters in Hashem, a person who has a master of Betochen. He says, Lo hiskamti me'ilam be'inyin v'saveisi zilzulasei. So in most versions of the Chavos Alvavas, it says hiskamti with a samach. And a heska means coming to a conclusion. So he said, I never came to the conclusion that things should be very different. I never came to that conclusion. I never wanted something else. A person comes to the conclusion, this is not a good situation. But others maintain, Afkapach and others maintain, that this is supposed to be written with a sin, or a shin, not a samach. And he says, it's like as if saying, Lo hishkamti me'ilam. I never woke up in the morning and say, gee, I wish I had somebody else's mazel. I wish I didn't have this life. you know, people wake up in the morning, that's like a, that's a profound kind of awareness. Before you choreographed your thoughts, it's the most natural expression. The person wakes up and he says, wow, Baruch Hashem, I'm alive. Another day. Amazing. Hashem has given me life again. Imagine living like this. Imagine how happy a person could be. Imagine how joyous a person could be. Imagine how satisfied a person could be. Guess what? This could be us. But it's very hard. It's very, very hard. It's not. This is not easy at all. But it's a beautiful way to live. And as the Pas Lechem says, "Layichsef lozulas v'layirtza," he says sometimes a person, like, he has a yearning. He doesn't actually want it, but you know he would want. It's like most of us have a yearning for godliness. So if you have a yearning for godliness, why don't you live more godly? I would want to want. Like there's a maimer from the Alter Rebbe, he says, "Gvolt gvolt velen." I would want to want. I don't actually want, but I would want to want. This person doesn't even want to want. He's not jealous of somebody else. The other people have nice things. Great, good for them, beautiful, let them enjoy. I'm not interested. What Hashem gave me is exactly what I need. I have the perfect life for me. Because I believe that Hashem loves me and Hashem cares about me and Hashem gave me exactly what I need. Why did he give somebody else more than what he gave me? Because that's what they need. And I have what I need. I have all that it takes to fulfill my mission and my destiny and my purpose. Not 1 ounce more, not 1 ounce less. How beautiful is that? How amazing that Hashem gave me everything exactly as I need it. He gives every egg exactly as much nourishment as it needs for the little bird until the bird's ready to break out of the egg. How does the bird know when to break out of the shell? There's no nourishment left. Because the bird knows that Hashem put exactly as much nourishment. This is the words of Rabbeinu B'chayek way back in chapter 3. That's exactly the point that's being made here. So he says there's not even a yearning, there's not even a kosef, because he knows that Hashem chose for him. And the Pas Lechem says a very interesting thing. He says, this is really the meaning of ubacharta b'chayim, choose life. So Hashem puts before you life, and the opposite, choose life. What does it mean, choose life? Choose the life that Hashem gave you. Choose that life. You know, Faye's grandmother used to say, she used to say that if everybody would hang their trees, hang their problems on a tree, everybody could hang all their problems on a tree, they would all run out and go to their own tree. That's what Bobby used to say. Everybody run to their own tree. You know, your problems are the problems you know how to deal with the best. But it's really true. But instead of kvetching and complaining, ubacharta b'chayim. That's the life Hashem gave me? That's the life I'm choosing. Wow, I can't believe how lucky I am. Lucky you are. All these things are wrong. And look what your neighbor has. What are you talking about? I have exactly what I need. How shouldn't I be happy? So the rest, layirtzai, doesn't even want it. Nimser alahikim, says the Pas Lechem, means moiser elav yizbarach banagasi. He throws himself into Hashem's hands. And by throwing himself into Hashem's hands, this is the most powerful statement that he makes. I missed a line over here, sorry. V'layagbir inyan alinyan. He doesn't favor like one thing over the other and think like, if only I had this or if only I had that, if I would make this choice, things would have gone the other way. He doesn't even think in those terms. He doesn't prefer a different circumstance. So a person could say, you know, listen, but it's what Hashem gave me, fine. That's what I'm dealing with. I wish I didn't have this issue. No, Hashem gave this to me. This is exactly the circumstance I need. If I have to fix it, I should work on fixing it because that's what Hashem expects me to do. But otherwise, it's delightful. It's exactly what Hashem gave me. And a person who lives this way lives indeed in a liberated sense. He lives a true life of tranquility. He lives a true life of calm. He lives a true life that is literally emptied of anxieties. Now, there's a Gemara that I talked about, and we elaborated on this in a previous episode. I'm not going to sit and go over the whole thing again, but there's a famous story, a Gemara of Rabbi Akiva, and a Gemara with the Nachum Ish Gamzu. So Gemara in Brachas of Rabbi Akiva is, Rabbi Akiva was traveling, and he had a donkey to travel on, put his packages on, and he had a rooster to wake up in the morning to learn Torah, and he had a candle, a lamp to learn Torah with. And what happened? He came to sleep, and nobody would give him a place to sleep. And he ended up having to spend the night in the hills, all by himself. The night fell, and the wind came and blew out the candle. Now he was in the dark. A bobcat came and ate up his donkey. And he was left alone, bereft. And then another cat came out, an animal came, and ate up the rooster. No rooster, no donkey, no light. What did Rabbi Akiva say? He said, "Kol the Ovad Rachamana, the Tav Ovad." Whatever Hashem did was good. What happened? In the morning, he found out that this town that he went to try and get lodging was waylaid overnight by a group of bandits, and everybody in the town had been murdered, and all their money was stolen. And he realized, had he gone there, that he wouldn't have made it. He would have been killed that night. And then we have the story of Nochem Ish Gamzu. The Gemara of Maseches Tainis, it says that Nochem Ish Gamzu was sent on a mission to go plead the case of the Jewish people before the cruel Roman emperor who was persecuting the Jewish people. So they collected money and they bought some jewels, and Nochem Ish Gamzu came and he put his jewels in the safe. But the innkeeper noticed something unusual about this package, and he went and looked, and he decided to steal the precious stones and put rocks inside. And Nochem came in the morning, he said, "Oh boy, what am I do now? There's no proof. Nochem said, "I have a mission, I gotta keep going." And he said, "Gam zu l'tova." And because he said Gam zu l'tova, he was known as Nochem Ish Gamzu. Because everything that happened, he said, "Oh, this is great. This is for the best. This is wonderful. This is for the best." What happened? What happened was that he came to the Caesar and he brought his offering, and there's a bunch of rocks and dirt. And immediately the Caesar flew into a rage and wanted to remove his head from his shoulders in a way that it shouldn't go back again. And all of a sudden, one of his royal advisors showed up, but it was actually Yohanan Navi impersonating the royal advisor. And he said, "Do you think the Jews are crazy? You think he would come and present you with a box of rocks, a box of dirt?" And he told him the story of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu threw the dirt, and it turned into missiles, and it turned to arrows, and it turned into spears. So they brought it to the front, and guess what happened? The Caesar won his war. So he rewarded the Jews, and he gave whatever Nochem Ish Gamzu wanted. Not only it turned out the jewels, maybe it would have accomplished something, maybe it wouldn't. Here he gave him something invaluable. When the innkeeper saw him coming back, laden with riches and successful, he figured, "Oy vey, I must have given away all that special dirt." He collected as much of the dirt as he could. He went straight to the emperor, presented him with the dirt. They tried the dirt out, and it was just dirt. And indeed, his head ended up removed from his shoulders, and it never came back there. So he got his just desserts, and Nochem Ish Gamzu was successful. And the Rebbe speaks about this in Likutei Sichos. It's actually a tape of the Rebbe speaking, beautiful for bringing. The Rebbe says, how come for Rabbi Akiva, he said, "Kol Dovad Rachman L'Tav Ovad," whereas Nochem Ish Gamzu said, "Gam Zu L'Tova." He says, by Rabbi Akiva, who lived a generation later, and ultimately after the Beis HaMikdash, the world was less illuminated, there's less lit up, further, we didn't have the higher spiritual consciousness. He said, "Kol Dovad Rachman L'Tav," in the end it will be for the good. But in the meantime, he had a loss. In the meantime, he was in the cold. In the meantime, he couldn't study Torah. In the meantime, he didn't have a rooster. In the meantime, he didn't have a donkey. It's better to lose your rooster, donkey, and your lamp and stay alive. But he still had a loss. For Nochem Ish Gamzu, not only he didn't have a loss, he got the greatest gain. But it's a higher level. The Maharal of Prague says in his, he has a sefer called Nesivei Yisrael, Ways of the World, and there's a pathway called Betochen. And he says over there, Kama Godol Midas HaBetochen. How amazing, how powerful, how great is this measure of trust in Hashem. Shebeitchem b'yizbarech b'chol lev. You trust in Hashem wholeheartedly, at shekol advarim nasim l'lotayva, till it all becomes good. It becomes good because of your betachem. You actually make it good. Make it good in an overt way. K'may shehoya eitzol Rebbe Akiva, ve'eitzol Nochem Ish Gamzu. The Maharal doesn't make a distinction between the two. But of course there is a distinction, and the Rebbe is the one who explains that distinction. Because he trusted in Hashem. Because HaKol Yochel, God can do anything. A person would have think, there's no hope left. My hope is gone. Of the tikvatam, the hope is, Yeshayah should give up hope. No. You continue to trust in Hashem. Hashem's, anything could happen. And that's when Hashem saves you. So in the end, that was just a test. It's a test to see if you'll have betochen. And if you'll have the betochen, then the good things will happen. And the Alter Rebbe speaks about this very similar idea. And Igeres Yud Aleph and Igeres HaKedesh, the Alter Rebbe speaks about the fact that a person could have a life of suffering and a life of difficulty. And what's going on over here, right? The Alter Rebbe says, Kishi yizbeinin ha'adam, a person has to contemplate ba'oimik havanasei. First of all, he has to think about this intellectually. He has to understand it. V'yitzayir b'dayte means he has to somehow, he has to illustrate it for himself. He has to create a metaphor. So he should be able to relate to it on an emotional level. And he has to feel this. and he has to feel the way Hashem is creating the world. May Ayin, God's constantly bringing the world in, b'chol rega v'rega mamash. God is recreating the world every single second. Every single moment, God didn't orchestrate some constellation of powers that are bringing the world into existence. Hashem is bringing the world into existence every single moment. So if Hashem is bringing the world into existence every single moment, how could you think for a moment that what's happening is bad to you? Hashem is doing this to you right now. Hashem is bringing all this into existence right now. There's a famous story they tell that the fellow was a part of a very strong anti-Hasidic family, and he decided to run away and join the Hasidim, and he came home and his father-in-law was fuming at him, and he said, "What do you have to go away to the Rebbe to learn for?" And he said, I went to learn about God, that there's a God in the world. And the rich father-in-law was fuming, and he called in the simple scullery maid, and he said to this young lady, he said to her, "Tell me," he said, "who is the master of everything?" And the little girl said, "The Rabbeinu Shalom." So the father said, for this you had to run away, and this you had to go to the Hasidim, and this you had to get involved with this Narishkeit, learning this Hasidus baloney, couldn't stay here and learn Gemara with everybody else. Even the simple scullery maid knows that there's a God. And he said to her, "She says it, but I know it. I know it." This Hasidus demands we have to know it. Intellectually, we have to understand it, and we have to create an illustration, a metaphor, that we should actually be able to feel it. And then it says, in that case, how could you entertain the idea that Hashem is doing something bad to you? Think Hashem hates you? Think Hashem wants bad for you? We talked about this in the beginning of this chapter, that you have to get certain things into place. Only after we get certain things into place, only then can we come to have betachen. Because maybe if you think Hashem hates everybody, and Hashem wants to torment you, and Hashem is the mean old man, and we just have to appease him so he shouldn't bother us, so of course you're not going to have betachen. But if you learn what you have to learn, and you know what you have to believe, and you know what Hashem is about, so then no yisurim, no suffering in the world, mibona, chayo, mazena, of the three things we talked about before, or any other kind of suffering, none of that can actually bring the person down. The person knows that ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything for the best. So in that case, why is he suffering? We think the Alter Rebbe didn't know what suffering is. He suffered in his own life, and he had empathy, and he wept with people who suffered, and he felt for them. On a level of faith, that's what we have to believe. And in our overt, obvious realm, sometimes we don't taste it. And we don't understand it. We don't feel it. It doesn't seem that way for us. And Alter Rebbe goes to explain theologically how this works. There's a level of things which are impossible for us to understand, and it's transcendent of our imagination, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, this is what we that's our credo. That's what we have to believe. And going back to the words of the Maharal, when a person has that kind of betochen, he actualizes it in a way where we can see it, and we can feel it, and we can know it, and we can appreciate it. So the Eibishter should help us, that we should have the koyach to have the proper betochen in Hashem Yisbarach. And as a result of our betochen and our trust and our knowledge that everything Hashem is doing is for our very best. And the question is, if we're doing what's best, are we reacting to the circumstances, to the situation, as our Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to? That's the question. The question is not if Hashem is doing what's right. Everything Hashem does is right. The question is, are we doing it's right? Are we maximizing our potential? So we have to do our part, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that as we do play our role in these final moments of Golos, that we should be zeicha, that we enter into a time where there are no longer any tests or concealments, where everything is overt and obvious, and such will be the era of Mashiach that we hope and yearn for. May it come our way, b'mheira, will be ameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you all for joining. Shukoyach. Thank you all for joining online. Please share. Please like. Please subscribe. I look forward to seeing you back. Laila Tov.